Leviticus chapter 11 and verse number 44. For I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beasts and of the fowl, and of every living creature that moveth in the waters, and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beasts that may be eaten and the beasts that may not be eaten. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your help, dear God, as I studied this. And Lord, thank you for your sweet Holy Spirit, that supernatural tutor that assists us as we study the Bible. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help me to convey this in a way that's understandable. Thank you for this very important book, very unique book in the Bible. And Lord, may we have a better grasp of it tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to teach you a little formula. We'll kind of back up and talk about the Old Testament for a second as a whole. And I'll teach you a little number formula that'll help you to kind of have an understanding of the Old Testament, kind of see where things are placed. There's a little number formula you can memorize. Here it is. 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. Pretty easy. 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. The first five books of the Bible are the books of the law. The next 12 books are books of history. The next five books after that are the books of poetry. The next five after that are the major prophets. And the next 12 after that are the minor prophets. Not too hard to remember after you've heard it a couple of times. Matter of fact, in just a second, I'm going to call on these five guys right here. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, there's five exactly. And they're going to tell you the 5, 12, 5, 5, 12 after I review it just one more time. All right? So the first five is the five books of the law. The second number is 12, and that's the books of history. The next five books are the books of poetry. The next five books, are you taking notes? The next five books are the major prophets, and the last 12 books are the minor prophets. And so we got 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. So I'll need you to give the number that you've been assigned in the right order, and then tell me what they are, okay? What's your first, the first number?
Five.
And it stands for? Good. And the next number? And it is? Books of history. The next number? And it is? Good. All right. The next number? And it is? Yes. And then that last one is? And it is? You're right. That's actually a correct answer. Since his was the major prophets, yours might be the minor league prophets. And so, all right. Very good. So see, folks, if this front row can get it, you all have a chance. Everybody's got a chance in here. And so if you think about that, you got a kind of an overview of the Old Testament by just remembering that little formula, 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. The Bible, in its entirety, covers 6,000 years of world history. The first 2,000 years, you think about this, the first 2,000 years of world history are covered in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Just 11 chapters are dedicated to the first 2,000 years of the world history. And when that means that probably if you were to study them, because there's not a lot said about that, the things that are said are very important. And of course, we talked about in Genesis, the law of first mention. In those first 11 chapters, there's a lot of the laws of first mention. And then the next second 2,000 years are covered in Genesis chapter number 12. So the first 2,000 years, first 11 chapters of Genesis, human history. The second 2,000 years are covered from Genesis chapter 12 all the way, not only to the book of Malachi, but all the way to the beginning of the New Testament, because there's 400 years of silence there, and that would be Hebrew history. That's mostly focusing on the history of Israel, Jewish or Hebrew history. The last 2,000 years are covered from Matthew, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the way, of course, into the revelation of Jesus Christ. That would be mostly church history. And of course, with the beginning of the founding of the church, is Christ spoken into existence, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, the reason we have a church. Then, of course, the book of Acts, So we see the church history and church activity as the rest of the verses, books focus on the church and church history. And so just a couple little outlines that might help you to have an understanding, an overview of the Bible. First, the Old Testament, and then its entirety as it relates to world history. Now let's get into the book of Leviticus tonight. Of course, the one who penned the book of Leviticus was Moses. As we've mentioned already, he penned the first five books of the Bible. And I say that he penned it because God is the author of the Bible. These are God's words, not man's words, but God used Moses to pen the first five books of the Bible. We call the first five books of the Bible the Pentateuch, and if you think about it, every word's got a reason or meaning about it. Pent or penta is talking about, that refers to the number five. And the last part of that word is a word for scrolls, literally the containers that contain the scrolls. So it's five scrolls or five cases of scrolls, five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And God used Moses to pen Leviticus. Now, what about Leviticus specifically? What's its meaning? What does the word Leviticus mean? You ever think about that? Well, you start look at the word Leviticus, the first part of it is Levi. And if you think about that, that of course is one of the children of Jacob or Israel, one of the tribes of Israel. Leviticus, the word Leviticus means relating to or pertaining to the Levites. And the reason that it's named this book is because it deals with the services of the sanctuary as administered by the Levites. And so the Levites, say, who are those preachers? Who are the Levites? The Levites are the descendants of Levi. And this would be the son of Jacob and Leah, and whose descendants made up one of the tribes of Israel. When you hear the term Levites, the term is generally used from the perspective of the Bible to identify the part of the tribe that was set apart for the duties, the secondary duties of the sanctuary service. Those that are there to assist the priests. Now, the priests were also Levites, okay? But when you hear the phrase Levites in the Bible, you usually hear priest and Levites. You couldn't be a priest without being a Levite, but not all Levites were qualified to be priests. See, Levi had three sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And from those branches of the family, the Levites are organized into three levels of service. And of course, the first level was composed of Aaron and his offspring, his firstborn, Kohath. They formed the priesthood. You had to be a descendant of the firstborn of Aaron to be an actual priest. The second level was made up of all the other descendants of Kohath who were not descendants of Aaron. They were in charge of the most sacred parts of the tabernacle. The third level consisted of all the descendants of his other two sons, Gershon and Merari, who were given lesser duties. So the term Levites is generally used from the perspective of the Bible to identify the part of the tribe that was set apart for secondary duties, but the priests were also Levites. Now, let me take you to the key verse. The key verse is what we read here in verse number 45, and this is the one we're going to try to commit to memory in the next week. Verse 45, "For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Now stay with me on this. This is interesting, fascinating. The theme of the book, we talked about the key verse, the theme of the book is the matter of holiness. Holiness. Now stay with me because we're going to learn some things tonight that will help you in a very practical way in this matter of holiness. So stay with me. The word holiness is found, or some form of the word holy or holiness is found 87 times in the book of Leviticus. 87 times in one book. And so it's a key theme of the book. Now we're talking about the Levites. We're talking about those that served in the sanctuary situation. And so the entire sanctuary, the tabernacle, that was the meeting place where man at that time was to meet God. Okay? Now wait a minute, there's an issue. Before that can happen, there's an issue. And the issue is holiness. Because you see, God is holy. And if men are going to go into the presence of the Holy of Holies and meet the Holy One, then some things have to happen because there's an issue of holiness here. And the entire book, as we break down the outline, you'll see that every aspect of this book deals with a way or a part of the procedure that man had to go through in order to be holy enough to encounter a holy God. And by the way, there's some great parallels here, so stay with me. Let me read some of those key verses where the word holiness is found. Leviticus 10:10, that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. And folks, can I just tell you, everything we've been battling in the month of January and the entire issue of this Senate Bill 344 is just a matter of trying to keep a difference between the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean. And what God's wanting to, or what mankind is wanting to do, is just erase those boundaries, lump them all together, and call everything good. Matter of fact, there's a phrase that became popular. I don't hear it a whole lot as much anymore, but there for a while, it even snuck into the church. Where every time somebody would say something, you know, they'd say, oh, don't worry about it. It's all good. It's all good. It's all good. Excuse me, but guess what? Not everything's good. Okay? There's holy things, and then there's unholy things. There's clean things, and there's unclean things. And by the way, before you don't believe that, go to chapter number 10 of the book of Leviticus and look at the two sons of Aaron decided that they were going to bring strange fire. They were just going to skip all of the procedures that allowed you to bring fire into the tabernacle. And guess what? God killed them. He killed both of them. And you know what? That's there for a reason. That may seem harsh. Matter of fact, even Aaron, the high priest, he had a problem with it for a while. Moses had to go to him and fix his heart. You know, you know why? Watch this. Because that's what mankind does. You see, if we want to walk in an unholy manner before a holy God, and then when God judges that, we want to be mad at God instead of mad of our unholiness before God. I'm sick and tired of people being mad at God, blaming, as if God's the one that needs to change and accept who I am or what I am. God's not going to change. He's a holy God. And so, I didn't mean to preach right there, but Leviticus chapter 10, verse 10, that ye may put difference between the holy and the unholy, between unclean and clean. Leviticus 11:44, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defy yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Chapter 11, verse 45, for I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 19, and verse number 2, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus chapter 20, verse number 7. Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. And folks, I just read, what, 5, 6, 7 verses that contain the word holy. And you know what? 87 times this theme is repeated over and over and over and over again. Almost everything God insists and asks that they do, he said it's to make you holy. And so here this entire book is written to the Levites, because the Levites were very much involved in the service of worship, in the service of the sanctuary. And that entire tabernacle, folks, was created as a meeting place between a holy God and an unholy people. How does an unholy person get to the point where they can walk into the presence of a holy God? And you know what? That's the book of Leviticus. Now, I wanted to say that because if all of a sudden now, if you are there yet or getting ready to get there, and you're like, preacher, this is the book that I get derailed in, now you know what to listen for, and now you know what to look for. And now every chapter where you read it, you know what you're going to see over and over again? Here's what God said you have to do to be able as an unholy person to walk in the presence of a holy God. And I hope by the end of the time we spend in the book of Leviticus, we'll understand that God's holy. And it's not up to God to change and become unholy so that he can meet with us who are unholy. It's our responsibility to do what he says in order to be holy so that we can fellowship with a holy God. And so that's the theme of the book. The theme of Leviticus can be summarized thus. Now think about this. God is a holy God and can only be approached by a holy people on the basis of two things. And this is the entire book if you think about it. Two things. On the basis of sacrifice and on the basis of priestly mediation. Now think about that. We're going to be able to bring that right into the New Testament, aren't we? On the basis of sacrifice, a good portion of the book, as we're going to point out in a minute, is commandments concerning the sacrifice. Preacher, why did sacrifice have to be a part of the procedure before a man could walk into the presence of God? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Okay, and so the sacrifices had to be offered. What happened to the two sons of Aaron? They come marching in, skip the sacrifices. We're going to go into the presence of a holy God with strange fire. And guess what? God killed them. I keep repeating that for a reason. Good night. I don't understand this brand of Christianity. It thinks they can skip sacrifice and they can skip what Jesus did, or they can skip this matter of holiness and act like it's not an important thing. It is an important thing. What it allows us to be able to come into the presence of God. And so you can't skip the sacrifice, number one, the sacrifice, and the priestly mediation. Now, what does that mean? That means that not any Israelite could just walk into the presence of God or even participate in the service aspect of the tabernacle. It had to be the children of Levi. It had to be the priests that were sanctified. And by the way, we're going to read in a second when I give you the outline. A good part of this instruction is how to take a man and how to get him sanctified and set apart to the point where he is able to walk into the presence of God and mediate between God and the people of Israel. Say, preacher, it just seems like a lot to have to go through. Yes, aren't you glad that you live on this side of Calvary? Amen. Because guess what? We had the perfect sacrifice. You see, why is an unholy person like Jerry Ross able to go into the presence of a holy God? Same reason, sacrifice and mediation. And you know what? Both of those were taken care of and are being taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He was that last blood sacrifice required. If it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ, I have no right to bow my head and say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's the blood of Jesus that allows me to communicate with God. We go through the blood of Christ. That's the only way we can present ourselves before God, a holy God, is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our sacrifice. Guess what? He's also our mediator. And of course, we think of the verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so the same is true of us today. Christ offered himself as our sacrifice, and Christ is our mediator. Now let me give you the outline of the book, and then we're going to actually teach something from the book that I think you'll enjoy tonight, and it'll help you. The outline of the book, preacher, how does this book outline? Well, the first seven chapters is instruction concerning the offerings. Of course, that's where it has to start. We're talking about teaching a nation the procedure they have to go through where an unholy man can stand before a holy God. And it starts with sacrifice. There's five main offerings or sacrifices. There is the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offerings, and the trespass offerings. That's the first seven chapters. Chapter 8 and 9 is instruction concerning the priests. Now again, we had to have the sacrifices. Now we have to have the instruction on how to get a priest ready and clean enough to go into the Holy of Holies. So that's what those two chapters are about. Chapter 10 through verse number 17 is instruction concerning holiness. And so that's just practical advice as far as the interaction of God's people, how to stay holy before God in our action and attitude towards God and in our actions and attitude towards one another, chapter 10 through 17. Chapter 18 through 22 is instruction concerning sanctification. And again, isn't it interesting? Offerings. And then get the priests ready. And so we have a mediator now. And then there's the matter of holiness. And then there's the matter of sanctification. Chapter 23 is instruction concerning the feast of Jehovah. There's eight feasts that are listed in that chapter. Sabbath feast, Passover, Pentecost, trumpets, Day of Atonement, tabernacles, sabbatical year. One of these feasts, sabbatical year, was observed every seventh year. And then, of course, the Jubilee year, and once every 50 years. And then the last chapters, chapter 24 through 27, additional laws, instruction, and warnings. And God just kind of lays down some things as far as how to live and what to do and what not to do and warnings concerning warnings about disobedience to God in these matters of obeying these laws and instructions. And so that you can begin to get a sense of the book now, the outline of the book. Who are the main characters? Well, like I said, I think every week we'll start with God, okay? And he definitely is the main character of this one. But also, I guess if there was secondary characters, it would be Aaron and his sons. The spotlight's kind of shifted from Moses over to Aaron. And now we're talking about the high priest and the priestly line and lineage and the responsibilities of the high priest and the necessity of one. Now, having said all of that, we've just kind of given you some good stuff there. But I want to get into actually teaching you a little something from the book of Leviticus now. So let's go to chapter 14 of Leviticus, chapter number 14. And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 10 and read down through here a little bit of the book. And then I want to just give you something that I think will be a help to you. Leviticus chapter number 10. And chapter 14 and beginning in verse number 10, Leviticus 14, 10. And on the eighth day, he shall take two he lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, and three tenth deals of fine flour for a meat offering mingled with oil and one log of oil. And the priest shall that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean in those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, let me stop and tell you who we're reading about here, because it's important that you understand this before I continue on. Chapter 13 of the book of Leviticus focuses on leprosy and the diagnosis, proper diagnosis of leprosy. Then chapter number 14 is instruction on how to be declared clean of leprosy, clear of leprosy, and accepted again into society. So when the Bible says in verse 11, and the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man, we're talking about a leper. Now, verse number 12, and the priest shall take one he lamb and offer him for a trespass offering and the log of oil and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And so we have a lamb and we're going to offer him for a trespass offering, and we've got a log of oil, and both of them are going to be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. So we have the lamb, and we're going to deal with the lamb first, and then a log, and that log simply means a container of oil. Now, verse number 13, and he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. Now, there's a process that they've gone through prior to this to try to diagnose whether or not a man is declared free of leprosy. This is the last step. This is the declaration of cleanliness. This is the last thing they do. It involves, number one, a lamb, and we're going to slay that lamb, and we're going to do something with the blood. Now, stay with me here, okay? Verse 13, he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And we don't need any comments right there or anything said up to there. All right, obviously I'd be disqualified to be a priest back in Old Testament time. And verse number 15, and the priest shall take some of the log of oil. Now, okay, wait a minute. Let's deal with the blood first. So before a man could be declared clean of leprosy, then a couple of things had to happen. The priest had to come and they had to bring a lamb, and that lamb had to be slain. I want you to kind of picture this, if you will. Now that blood of that lamb has been collected. And you know what? He takes that blood and he goes over to that man and he puts it on his ear. And he puts the right ear and he puts it on his right thumb. He puts it on the big toe of his right foot and he puts the blood there. And it's hard for us to imagine, but this is the process that the man had to go through. Okay, now stay with me. We'll come back to that. And then the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. I think about that. He'd pour it in the palm of his left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand. By the way, let me just ask you a question. Do you think God would be okay if he just decided to go ahead and pour it in his right hand and use his left hand? Think God would have been fine if he said, hey, you know what, just do it on the left side instead of the right side? Folks, listen to me. One of the things we better get over is this idea that God ought to just adjust everything because we want to do it our way. You'll see that God doesn't adjust. He expects us to adjust. God doesn't change. He expects us to change. I'm going to tell you something. There's just something that's wicked in our hearts that it seems like if God puts out, says to do something a certain way, then you know what? We want to figure out a way that we think's better. I mean, you say Christians aren't like that. Yeah, they are. Yeah, they are. I mean, it starts in little children. And listen, kids, and your attitude towards mom and dad. Mom and dad say, I want you to do this, and I want you to do it this way. And you know what? There's something that rises up in almost every child. It's called a sin nature. And says, well, I don't see why I have to do it that way. Are you understanding? And by the way, parents, that's why when you tell a child to do something and do it a certain way, then you know what? It's not a matter of whether or not they did it. It's a matter of whether they did it the way you told them to do it. You say, well, preacher, you're just being picky. Well, God's picky. And we better get past this idea that, well, I know the Bible says this, but there shouldn't be no but after that. The Bible says that that's how we're supposed to do it. And so, you know, I mean, if you're one of the, this is the reason we had the book of Leviticus. You know what they were doing as they were studying for the priesthood and getting ready to be priests and go into that position? They were studying every single detail. You know why? They're going to go before a holy God. And again, it didn't take one generation and two sons decide, I'm going to do it a different way. And you know what God does right out of the gates? He kills both of them. I think that probably got everybody else's attention. You know, because God just kind of sent a signal right from the beginning. You know what? You're not going to ignore what I say. And you're not going to do it the way you want to do it. You're going to do it the way I told you to do it. And man, you know what? There's a wonderful thing that happens in the heart of a Christian when they just, you know, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence, daily live. I surrender all. What is wrong with just surrendering your will to the will of God? What is wrong with just saying, hey, you know what? I'm going to be not only a Bible believer, I'm going to be a Bible obeyer. And you know what? If God says that the process ought to be done a certain way and God's given Bible principles and precepts to see to it's done a certain way, why don't you stop trying to prove that you're the exception to the rule and just obey the rule? Okay? And it's amazing when that struggle is settled and you surrender it before the Lord. All of a sudden, kids, you know what you're going to find out? It's not that hard to obey mom and dad after that. And it's not that hard to go obey the rules in the rule book of the school about that. And it's not so hard to look at whatever new next youth thing we do and whatever the guidelines are. Hey, that's the guidelines. Let's do it that way. I mean, come on now. At some point, what we need to do is just learn to do it God's way. Learn obedience. And so God sets it. Now, we got that log of oil. And he says, now I want you to do it. In verse 15, I want to take some, that's important, of the log of oil, important to the palm of his own left hand. Don't empty the whole thing out into your left hand. Just pour a little. Why? Because there's something else you're going to do with the rest of it in a minute. So some of it, pour it into the palm of his own left hand. And you just take his right finger in the oil that is in the left hand and shall sprinkle the oil with the finger seven times before the Lord. Not six, not five. Why? Because six is the number of man. You know what? Seven is the number of completion. It's a divine number. You know, everything God says to do, he's got to read. I just don't understand this rule. I don't care if you understand it. Just obey it. Okay, excuse me. I don't see any priest going, whoa, Moses, wait. Why not five? Just seems like me, five ought to be good enough. I mean, stop. You know, some of you spend more time fussing over rules than you do obeying rules. Just obey them. Okay, if your mom lays and dad lay down parameters in your family's life and they're a little bit different than somebody else, stop turning into a lawyer. Well, I went and talked to all the youth group and so-and-so's parents says this. So guess what? You're not their kid. Well, everybody else, by the way, that's a big lie. Not everybody else, but we got this whole thing about, well, everybody else. You know, I don't know what. Just obey. What's the big deal? Amen. So just do it. You know, do it from a happy heart. And so here you go, seven times before the Lord. Verse 17, the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, upon the thumb of the right hand, upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. Now, there's two things that are now on the left ear and the right ear and the right thumb and the right toe. The first thing is blood. And the second thing is, now folks, we're talking about sanctification here. We've got a man that's a leper that we want to pronounce clean. How do you get from being a leper to being clean? By the way, you all know this, but leprosy is a type of sin. How do you learn to live a clean and anointed and proper life? See, folks, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. How do you do this? Well, there's three main areas that you're going to have to deal with in your life in this matter of holiness. Okay, and I want you to listen to what I've got to say tonight, because these principles are just as real today. You know what? We're all sinners. How do we come before a holy God? How are we proclaimed clean when we used to be lepers? What process? It's blood and it's oil, and it's on three specific body parts, and it's there for a reason. Stay with me, all right? And so that's what he said. Now, watch this. The rest of the oil that is in his hand, verse 17, we've given instruction, verse 18, and the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and the priest shall offer the sin offering and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness, and afterward he shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be clean. So now we're to the point where we can proclaim them clean. All the things in Leviticus, and good night, folks. I mean, so many messages, but let me just give this because it's a perfect example of what we're talking about and the procedure and the importance of holiness. Chapter 13 deals with diagnosing leprosy. Chapter 14 deals with declaring one healed from leprosy. To be cleansed from leprosy was nothing short of a miracle. See, there was no cure for leprosy. Something supernatural had to happen for that to take place. And something supernatural has to take place in order to take us from being sinners before the eyes of a holy God to clean before the eyes of a holy God. My Father is omnipotent, and that you can't deny. A God of might and miracles, 'tis written in the sky. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Preacher, what's this all about, this matter of salvation? What's this all about, this matter of holy living? Blood is the purchase price. It starts with the blood. You can't skip the blood. You're not going to go to the oil without first applying the blood. The blood of the he lamb is symbolic of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, his blood, the purchase price of our salvation. The blood is applied, and it's applied to the ear, and it's applied to the thumb, and it's applied to the foot. Now, let me tell you where our main problems are in life, okay, folks? Number one, what we allow to go into our mind, and most of what we allow to go in our mind goes right through this thing right here. You hear me say this from time to time, but when I see a Christian getting off track, one of the first questions I ask is, who has their ear? Who has their ear? First question, I got a parent that comes in. I don't know what all of a sudden seemed like my kid was doing okay, and all of a sudden now they don't. I say, somebody's got their ear. Somebody's feet. Listen, folks, words, there's the power of life and death is in the, I can't say the verse now. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. And listen to me, who you listen to, and it's not just a matter of listening, it's a matter of reading mostly nowadays. Who you listen to, who you allow to affect you. Y'all can cry till the cows come home, and preachers just don't understand technology, so he hates it, and that's not true. Well, it is true that I'm a tech tard, but I'm going to tell you something. Technology is killing us. Killing us. I'm going to tell you something. I'll say it again. If we scattered smartphones in our youth group, if we scattered them out right now today and every parent just broke down that boundary and surrendered and gave it to them, it wouldn't take 6 months and everything we've worked for in our youth group would go right down the tubes. Okay, when you had a kid a smartphone, you hand them the world. And you hand the world access to your child. And I'm going to say it again. I say it. Go ahead. Say it's an exaggeration. It's not. You might as well take a 5-gallon bucket of grenades back to the nursery and dump them on the floor and let the toddlers play with their grenades and pray to God one of them don't pull a pin and blow them up and everybody around them up, then you are handing a smartphone to somebody who doesn't have the spiritual maturity to handle it. Now, I said that about our teenagers, but young adults, let me tell you something. It's true of you too. And you know what? You ought to use that thing with fear and trembling. It's like anything else. You know what? It makes a great servant. It makes a lousy master. And I'm watching society, and I'm watching church members, and the honest truth is, your cell phone's your master. Anytime it calls, you drop everything you're doing. You're rude and obnoxious. You'll break it off the middle of a conversation with a friend because your cell phone called you. You are addicted. It's an adult pacifier. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something. I hate it. If you don't use wisdom with that thing, let me just ask you, who's got your ear? By the way, why are you mad at me right now? Who's got your ear? Who's got your ear? There's nothing I said that ain't 100% right. I mean, dude, I didn't bunt right then. I hit the ball out of the park. It's still going, okay? I know what I'm talking about because guess what? I'm in the process of spend my life picking up the pieces of people that think they're smarter than a smartphone. Now, ladies, you listen to me. Who are you talking to? Nobody but you and God knows about it. Sir, who are you in contact with? Nobody but your wife don't know, but you're playing around with stuff. You know what? You got a smartphone, you got a porn store. You got a smartphone, you got a porn store. At least access to one. I mean, I'm going to tell you something. You can hand it to anybody that's got any amount of thing, and in 10 seconds or less, they can have nudity, picture of nudity, and hold it right up and look at you. People used to have to sneak to red light districts. You used to wait right before, 3 o'clock in the morning at a gas station, sneak in with glasses, sunglasses on to buy pornography. They don't do those things anymore. And what I'm saying is, who's got your ear? You know what? God said, put the blood on them, put the blood on their ear. Okay, that signifies, and I know that there's another gate. I know that there's the eye gates and the ear gates, but that's talking about what goes into your mind. Okay? But you better put the blood there. Now, then, preacher, how do you live a holy life? Listen to him. I'm going to give it to you right now. Nothing goes through here that doesn't first go through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the filter. That's the filter. Should you be listening to that? I don't know. If Jesus Christ was standing right beside you with his nail scars in his hand, would you be listening to it? Hey, would you be having that conversation and texting with that scorner if Jesus Christ was standing right there reading everything over your shoulder that you're saying about your church and your preacher and righteousness and holiness? By the way, he is looking over your shoulder. I mean, the reason, here's the thing. Should I be involved in that? I don't know. Filtered it through the blood. I mean, you're not talking about my convictions versus your convictions. And, oh, preacher, you just believe this. I don't. I'm talking about, all right, let's take it off the table. What comes through the blood? What comes through the blood? What's clean enough to come through the blood? If it's not clean enough to come through the blood, then you know what? It shouldn't be going into your mind. Then we put it on the thumb. And you know what? Everything that we do. You know, folks, it starts with a thought. It starts with the thinking. Then it turns into action. And you know what? Preacher, should I be involved in this? Should I reach out? Should I be actively involved in this? Filter it through the blood. This would eliminate all the need for almost every rule and all the lists and all the lines and I mean, it saved me hours of trying to fuss with people and argue over silly things. I mean, take it through the blood. And by the way, that's pure blood. That's precious blood. That's holy blood. The blood's not going to change and be lowered to allow you access to something you're trying to figure out a way to make it accept. No, it's take it through the blood. Preacher, where should I go and where shouldn't I go? Where my feet take me? Take it through the blood. Take it through the blood. But wait a minute, we're not done. And then he takes the oil and he pours it in his left hand. He takes it and sprinkles it 7 times before the Lord. And then you know what he does? He takes it and puts the rest on his ear and he puts it on his thumb and he puts it on his toe. And the oil in the Bible represents the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. Now, folks, can I just give you a wonderful teaching on holiness? To me, it's not complicated. I like simple. Okay, preacher, do we need to memorize all of these laws and all of these do's and don'ts and thou shalt nots and how in the world? No, just filter everything through the blood and then get the Holy Spirit of God to sign off a permission slip before you let it go into your mind, before you take your hand and involve yourself in it, before your feet take you there. And you know what you'll find out if you really follow those two things? you'll find out that you're probably living a pretty holy life. And you know what? That's pleasing to a holy God. And you know, as I said before, the entire theme of this book is the matter of holiness. Here we are, folks, and we're all sinners. We're all made out of the same junk. We've all got a fallen nature. We all got the old flesh. And there's a holy God. And God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Lord, how do I do that? I'm going to send my son, and he's going to die on an old rugged cross. He's going to shed his blood, and that's going to open up. Listen, when Jesus died and said it is finished, the veil of the temple rent in half, and all of a sudden the last barrier between the common man and the Holy of Holies is gone, gone. Why? Because the blood's available now. And then he says this, not only am I going to send my son to do that, die on the cross, be buried, raised again the third day, mediate between me and you, but I'm sending the third person of the Godhead, my Holy Spirit, to live inside of every single one of you. And so you know what? You've got the blood of Jesus Christ. You got the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, if it can go through the blood and if it can go through the oil, put it into your mind. If it can go through the blood and go through the oil, put your hand to it. Whatsoever thy hand find to do it with all thy might. If it can go through the blood and it can go through the oil, then take your feet and head down that path. But if it can't, then be a holy people, because I am a holy God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful book that just reminds us of the importance of this matter of personal holiness. And Lord, thank you for the blood. And Lord, thank you for a Savior. And Lord, thank you for the sweet presence of the Holy Spirit of God, who's been given to us as the earnest of our salvation. He's the down payment, Lord. He occupies this mortal body until one day we'll be given a glorified God body. He also, Lord, is a great comforter and also a great convictor. May we listen to him. May we allow him to reprove us of sin. May we listen to his voice. May we allow him to help us to make decisions of who we interact with, who we listen to, what we allow to go into our minds. May we get his permission, Lord, and his endorsement on anything and everything, dear God, that we would involve ourselves with. And then, Lord, wherever we ought to go, may we go there. But Lord, may we always filter it through the blood and through the oil. Help us, Lord.